Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome Matt Smethers to the podcast. Matt is the managing editor of the Gospel Coalition and an elder at Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He is also the author of a recently released book titled, Before You Open Your Bible, Nine Heart Postures for Approaching God's Word. Matt, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me, Jason.
Yeah, it's a delight to have you on the podcast today, and I've enjoyed getting to know you in recent years. We actually had you in chapel here a couple years ago, and man, I just really appreciate your writing, and after having you in chapel, appreciated your ministry of the Word as well. So I've been looking forward to this conversation, and particularly thankful for your recent little book, Before You Open Your Bible, Nine Heart Postures for Approaching God's Word. So we're going to have a good time today talking, and as a reminder, my listeners tend to be ministers, pastors, seminary students, those who care about the Word of God and either are or intend to one day be preaching or teaching the Word of God. So your book, at so many different levels, is helpful to such individuals. Before we get into kind of the book itself and the topic today, which is the preacher and rightly approaching the Bible, Matt, why don't you give us a brief update on your ministry at the Gospel Coalition and what's new with you guys there and what's new with you and your family as well?
Yeah, well, I'll start with my family. My wife, Megan, and I have lived in Louisville now for just about 10 years. We have three little children, and Louisville is the only city they've ever known. They're 7, 5, and 2. We've been at Third Avenue for almost all of our time here in Louisville, and I'm in my fifth year as an elder at the church, and have just really enjoyed getting opportunities to teach and preach and shepherd there, even as a lay elder. Things at TGC continue to go well. We just had our national conference in Indianapolis in early April, which was a good, encouraging event. People from every state in America and from, I think, like 50 countries. And so it was fun to just get to kind of watch people get served and encouraged and equipped and energized by the various gifted teachers who were there. So my job at TGC essentially is just, the easiest way for me to describe what I do is it's my job to make sure that at midnight every night, 4 new things get published. So as the managing editor, I'm leading the editorial team and giving everything that we publish a final edit and then scheduling it for publication.
Oh, that's tremendous. Hey, tell us as well about the book. And I want to move towards and focus our conversation on it. The book itself, what prompted it? I love to ask authors that. Why this book? Why did you write this book?
Well, this is a topic that I have been energized about for a while because I know my own heart and how quickly my heart can grow overly familiar with God's Word, cold to the Word of God. And so I was actually addressing some of these themes in a video interview that the publisher, 10 of those, came across, and they saw a book concept in it and invited me to kind of expand that content into a book. So that's how it came about.
Good for you. Well, hey, listen, let's talk about the book. Let's get into it and tell us first about like the main argument you're making. What's the major theme, the main thrust of this book?
Well, there, as you know, Jason, there are so many great resources out there on how to read the Bible, study the Bible, and apply the Bible. So most of your listeners to this podcast will be, you know, very familiar with kind of the classic observe, interpret, apply rubric. And what I'm wanting to do in this little book is not that. I'm actually wanting to do something that comes before all of that, which is, you know, evidenced by the title, Before You Open Your Bible. So it's kind of meant to be a prequel of sorts or a prelude to so many of those great materials that we all know and use already. And I think it's an underemphasized topic because we all know intellectually that we should prepare our hearts before we meet with the living God, that the state of our hearts will, in many cases, make all the difference in what we get out of Scripture. And yet, I think so many of us just rush into our Bible reading, hoping that the Scriptures will kind of miraculously microwave our cold hearts. Now, to be clear, God is sovereign and He does whatever He pleases, and He can do that. He can microwave a cold heart. But what I'm wanting to encourage in Christians through this book is to orient our hearts and to ask God to have His way in us. And the last thing I'll mention, Jason, just about kind of what I think makes the book unique is that it's meant to be a very accessible discipling tool. So I think it can certainly serve pastors and Bible teachers themselves, because we all know that it's easy when we're in the business of teaching and preaching God's word to ourselves grow cold to it. But I also would hope that pastors would see this as a resource that they could give away to members in their church, that they could use as a tool for discipling a younger believer, because I really did try to aim it at the ordinary Christian.
And you did a very good job with that. And look, I have five children now, ages 10 to 16, and this is the kind of book that I want them to read. This is the kind of book I want church members to read. This is the kind of book I want even seminary students to read. This is the kind of book I want to read. There really is universal application from it. And here's the temptation. And this, this formulation isn't unique to me, but we know that for many ministers, we tend to view the Bible like a tool as opposed to a treasure, an instrument to be deployed. And we can find ourselves going to the Scriptures to get a passage to preach or to study a pastor to preach, and we can fall in that cycle where the work of the Word of studying the Word of God becomes a part of our work of preaching and not something we first are nourishing ourselves with. And that's a part of what you're getting at here, I mean, how to approach the Bible. And you have these nine different, what I'll refer to just as heart attitudes. And so why don't we just talk through these briefly, Matt, if you could just kind of itemize these and maybe just the nine of them, and just say a word or two of elaboration about each one.
Okay. And yeah, before I walk through them, what you just said about approaching Scripture, the temptation to approach Scripture as a tool merely, rather than first and foremost as a treasure, it reminds me, Jason, of a quote I recently came across by John Newton, which I wish I had seen in time to put it in the book. But it's this beautiful word picture where Newton, I think in one of his letters, encourages someone to, quote, read the Scripture not as an attorney may read a will, but as the heir reads it, as a description and proof of his interest. I mean, if you just think about that, you think of a living will, the way an attorney is going to read that document and the way that the heir of the estate is going to read that document is completely different. And we ought to approach our Bibles as heirs of the estate. I mean, we will, Romans 8 says that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so this really, I think the notion of the Bible just kind of being a personal, private love letter to the Christian, of course, has been overplayed. But we ought not overreact to that, notion in pop sentimental Christianity and act as if that this is not this book is not an expression of God's love for us and desire for us to be in an intimate relationship with Him. So the nine heart postures, I'll just read them, and then like you said, just say a sentence or two about each. Approach your Bible prayerfully, approach it humbly, approach it desperately, studiously, obediently, joyfully, expectantly, communally, and Christocentrically. So prayerfully, I admit right out of the gate that I almost omitted this chapter, and I almost omitted it for the same reason that the reader is tempted to either skim it or skip it. And that's because we just assume this. We know that prayer is important. This is not new news. It's not exciting news. And yet, I think that often the reason I not only included it but put it first is because this can make all the difference. And in that chapter, I draw from the work of John Piper, and I, I share a framework that he uses before he opens his Bible that is an acronym IOUS from the Psalms. Incline my heart, O God, to your word and not to selfish gain. O, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. U, unite my heart that I may fear your name. S, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. That's just one example of how we can seek to ready our hearts to be warmed beside the fire of God's word. Number two, approach your Bible humbly. Here, I'm wanting to encourage readers to consider not just that the Bible is filled with miracles, but that the Bible itself is a miracle. The existence of the book, the fact that you possess this book, is evidence that the creator of the universe wants a love relationship with you. He could have given us the ultimate silent treatment because of sin, and yet he has revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through this book so that he can befriend us over its pages. So the way that we can know God, enjoy God, experience God, and grow in friendship with God is through getting to know what he's revealed about himself in Scripture. So that ought to humble us deeply. We don't deserve to hear from him because we're merely creatures, and we doubly don't deserve to hear from him because we're rebels against his throne. And yet he is, as Carl Henry once said, he's forfeited his personal privacy to reveal himself to us. Number three, approach your Bible desperately. Here I'm being very honest in saying that I'm tempted to approach my Bible often as a snack rather than as a feast. And often when I lack an appetite for reading Scripture, it shouldn't surprise me because I have ruined my appetite by snacking from the table of the world. You know, there's nothing worse than being invited spontaneously to a four-course dinner, but having no appetite to eat it because you've been eating Cheetos all day. And I think in a lot of ways, we can do the same thing. We can nibble for so long from the table of the world that we no longer have an appetite for God. Number four, approach your Bible studiously. This is the chapter that a pastor could perhaps print out and hand to a church member who is skeptical of theology and doctrine. Someone who thinks that theology is for professionals, theology is what their pastor gets paid to do, but they themselves are not a theologian. And here I'm wanting to say, no, you are a theologian. The only question is whether you're a good one, and that we can glorify God by approaching his word with a studious posture. And I'm drawing from Psalm 111:2, which is an often overlooked verse, but there the psalmist says very explicitly, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all those who love him. You know, we would expect perhaps it to say celebrated, acknowledged, but it says studied. And so one of the ways to be a faithful, ordinary Christian is to approach your Bible studiously. Number five, approach your Bible obediently. Here I'm trying not merely to say obey, obey, obey. I mean, no one is looking for more things or people to obey. From the day we're born, we're told to, you know, obey our parents, obey our teachers, and then we grow up and it's obey your professor and obey your landlord and obey the government. We're not looking, especially in our anti-authority age, for something else to obey. And yet the counterintuitive good promise of Scripture is that actually obeying God is the secret to joy. Obeying him is not an alternative to our joy. Obeying him is the pathway to joy. And I really am trying to write this particular chapter. I tried to write this particular chapter from within our cultural moment. The mantras of our age, you know, be true to yourself, follow your heart, express yourself. I'm wanting to say, no, actually, it's in following Jesus rather than your heart. It's being true to Jesus rather than being true to yourself where true satisfaction is found. Number six, approach your Bible joyfully. There I'm just wanting to show that that joy is downstream from obedience, and that sometimes we can perhaps overreact again to pop Christianity by saying that God is only interested in your holiness, but not your happiness. Well, that's absolutely false. God is interested in your holiness, and through it, your happiness. Holiness is the secret to happiness. And chapter 5, obediently, is the pathway to chapter 6, joyfully.
Hey, Matt.
Chapter 7.
Hey, Matt, I'm going to kind of pause here just for a moment on 5 and 6, obediently and joyfully.
Yep.
And I love how you have those, you know, back to back. And I also love how you make the point obediently, because look, you're going to get to Christocentrically down in point number 9, attitude number 9. But sometimes it sounds like preachers are saying, you know, we need to so cherish the gospel and be secure in the gospel and cherish the grace of Christ and be secure in the grace of Christ that they forget to mention the call to actually submit to the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ and the conviction and leadership of the Spirit, and that obedience is a part of that. You do flesh out both of these in this little book. Care to elaborate here for a moment?
Yeah, thank you. And I think that this is particularly applicable to preachers, because in our age of gospel centrality, or our tribe gospel centrality, I think we've recovered a lot that perhaps had been lost. And so it's great that we want to make Jesus the hero of every sermon, and we want to show how the whole story whispers his name and so on. And yet, that can be taken too far. We can in our teaching and preaching fail to accent the moral imperatives of Scripture, which flow from those gospel indicatives. So a classic example would be preaching David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. I think it's great that in recent years we've kind of recovered a better way to preach a passage like that. It's not merely what are the giants in your life and what are the, you know, practical steps you can take to defeat your giants, but first and foremost, it's, hey, look at how David is functioning in this story. He is standing in the gap, in the valley of the shadow of death, between the enemy on behalf of the people of God. He is their representative. He's their champion. If he wins, they win. If he loses, they lose. They are united to him, and he slays the giant, and his victory is theirs. And so, of course, we preach Christ from that. But we shouldn't then say, let's close in prayer. We should then say, because Jesus has defeated the ultimate giant in your life, sin, Satan, and death, because he has vanquished that ultimate foe, you are now freed and enabled by the power of his Holy Spirit to face the lesser giant in your life. And so I think that's one example, Jason, of how we can preach the gospel and highlight the centrality of Christ while also showing, like Scripture does, that it's not merely, neither do I condemn you. It's also go and sin no more.
Very good. Very well stated. All right, move us forward.
All right, and sorry, I know I'm giving you more than two sentences on these.
You wrote the book. If you're not inclined to do that, you shouldn't have written the book.
number 7, approach your Bible expectantly. I think this is a good one for preachers, because this chapter is just meant to encourage the reader that God has hardwired his word with power, as it were. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And so in that chapter, I share a story of a friend I met when I was a missionary overseas, and how I saw God work miraculously in his heart, how I was chastened in my unbelief, and how the power of God's word ought to lead us to approach it and to preach it expectantly. Number 8, approach your Bible communally. There's my chapter on the local church and the importance and centrality of the church in the life of a Christian. And I'm wanting to say that our reading of Scripture and our ability to apply Scripture will be enriched to the degree that we do it in community, and ideally with people who are unlike us, who might see things differently than we do. And then finally, Jason, number nine, I've already touched on this, but approach your Bible Christocentrically, understanding that it's all centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which, I think I opened chapter nine by saying, there's a sense in which this is not yet a fully Christian book. I've said a ton about Jesus, and I've quoted the New Testament a lot, but without chapter nine, then this is not a completely Christian book. So we ought to read our Bibles with a view to Jesus, and we ought to preach our Bibles with a view to Jesus, even if that's not all we're going to say, like I mentioned earlier.
Hey, Matt, let's pause here just for a moment so our listeners can get a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, we're back talking about before you open your Bible. So Matt, let's try to pull this together, and you have so helpfully outlined your book. And again, I want to commend it to all of our listeners. Before you open your Bible, nine heart postures for approaching God's word. And before our time comes to a close here, let me just try to pull out a couple of other answers from you and engage a couple of other questions here briefly. Help our listeners to understand, if they forego these heart postures, if they ignore these heart postures, what may that result in?
I think it could easily result in a calcified heart. So again, what I do not want to communicate, Jason, through this book is that unless your heart is in the right place, then you have no business reading your Bible. But unless you've gotten everything just right and you're oriented with a humble, desperate, studious posture, etc., then God doesn't want to speak to you. That is not the case. Like I said earlier, He's sovereign and He loves you and He can microwave a cold heart without you even asking Him to. And yet we all know, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, we all know the tendency to grow lax, and for that to have a calcifying effect on our hearts. And it's like if you stop eating healthy or you stop exercising, it's not rocket science. We all know that when we've stopped doing these important habits that lead to health, it becomes all the more difficult to get back into them. But we also know that once we get back into them, that it is the nature of discipline to give way to delight. So if there's a pastor listening, I can say with certainty, I know there is a pastor listening. I know there are multiple pastors listening to this who feel like that they are running on and ministering off of spiritual reserves, that perhaps they're going through the motions and they've become professional sermon preppers, professional sermon deliverers, professional pastors, but they have forsaken their first love and they have grown bored with the Bible. And I just would want to encourage you, brother, if you're listening, that perhaps a simple book like this, there is not going to be anything in this book of mine that you don't already know. But my hope is that the Lord would use it to re-energize and reinvigorate your heart. Because if you're anything like me, I need these reminders sometimes on an hourly basis.
Very well stated. Matthew, our time has come to a conclusion, but I want to thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers, and I want to commend once again to our listeners your book, Before You Open Your Bible. You can get it online, and I suppose most anywhere books are accessible. Matt, thank you for being with me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks again, Jason.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.